Hope it blessed yours. Well, this morning we're continuing with Be Transformed and looking through the book of Romans as to our transformation, what it looks like a little closer. Looking forward also right after we're finished to partake of the Lord's table together. This is our first time actually in 2016. So looking forward to the Lord's table together. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 9 to verse 18. Romans 12, verse 9 to 18. When you have it, go ahead and let's stand together. And everyone stand together. And how about let's read it together this morning? If you have the NKJV, you can read it. If not, look up on the overhead and read it out loud with us. Let's read together. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard and good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray together. You guys just want more and more. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. Thank you for the grace that you've shown to us in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy at the cross that we have seen. And Father, I thank you for each soul here that you have redeemed, that, Lord, you have forgiven and caused to be born again into your family. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the work that you have done, and also that we would be diligent and committed to you, that, Lord, we would be obedient to you, that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in your word. Lord, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes further to what a transformed mind looks like. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of any who have never come to faith in Jesus. I pray that they would be saved, Lord. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat if you would. Now remember Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the first passage that we looked at together. The Christian mind is to be a transformed mind, not a conformed mind, not slipping easily into the pattern that the world has for us, not being cut according to the pattern of the world. But we have a different pattern. And that pattern is realized as our minds are transformed to the Word of God working in us. Then we looked last week at Romans 12, verse 3 to 8, how the principle of a transformed mind, how it works out in a way that we think about ourselves, not more highly than we ought to, but nor do we make less of the redeeming work that Jesus Christ has done to his and for his children. And so we think of ourselves with sober judgment. Sober judgment. We examined that a lot closer last week. And then using the gifts that God has given to us with this sober judgment, using the gifts that he's given to us for the equipping, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we are part of that body. And now this morning, we're looking at transformed love, what this kind of love looks like. First of all, number one, write this down. Transformed love is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul uses this interesting word to describe the love that we are to have for one another, and that is without hypocrisy. Some translations may say sincere. Sincere love. Another way of putting it is that we are to be have real and genuine love. It's not to be play acting. This word that was often used in this time in the ancient Greek world for hypocrisy, that's where we get the term that we use today, hypocrites. Now, in this time, the hypocrite was what they referred to as those that were on the stage doing an act. They were actors. It wasn't a derogatory term to be called a hypocrite. That's what they were. They were acting out something else. And they would wear these masks. And so to play different characters, if they were an evil villain, they would have this mask on their face of something that looked really evil and terrible and bad, something scary. And that would be their character they were playing. If they were playing the good guy, they would have on a good guy mask, or a happy mask, or a very sad mask. And so this would be their part of their acting. They would wear these masks, and they were the hypocrites. And so we have adapted this word to today. It no longer people think of actors as hypocrites, but it is a negative term, meaning somebody is not what they appear to be. You understand that? People wear masks. People wear masks all the time. Too many times a Christian can wear a mask too. And so the Christians here are urged, don't be actors. When it comes to your love, when it comes to be a transformed mind, a transformed love, you're not to be actors. Don't put on a face that says, I love you. A mask that says, I love you, when inside things are different. We are not to be like that. The love that we show to others ought to not just be playing the part, but really what we think and feel towards them. Therefore, it is possible to pretend to love. Just think of in the Bible of examples of this. One example that comes to mind of someone who was a good hypocrite or a good actor, someone who wore a mask well, was a man by the name of Judas. And he went to Jesus in the night while he was praying in the garden, and he went up to him and gave him a kiss on the cheek, a close, intimate gesture meant to be for those that you are close with, that you are friends with, meant to be for those that you truly and genuinely love and care for. And Judas went to go kiss him on the cheek wearing that mask. In our lives today, think about people who use sweet talk to make someone think they're loved. But the real motive is to manipulate them into giving what it is that someone wants. Or love that is given only so long as you play along with the other person. But as soon as you make your own decisions, you are rejected or cut off from the friendship. Because that is not the genuine love of the Bible. The genuine love of God. So take off the mask. It's time for us to be off with masks. The mask of the hypocrite. The actor. And let's exercise true Christian biblical love. And when Paul uses the word for love, it's an interesting one. I think many of you know the different words for love in Greek. There's one type of love is the love of between friends, close friends. What kind of love is that? Phileo. Can you say phileo? Phileo. Okay, that's one kind of love that we're talking about. There's another kind of love, and that is a love experience, the romance between a husband and a wife. And that is eros. Can you say eros? Very good. Then there's this love that is a special kind of love, the kind of love that God has for everyone, the kind of love that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And that love is agape, agape love. This is the word that talks of the highest quality of love that there is, that of God. And God sent his son Jesus. And God sent his son Jesus for all the people in the world. It's not a sort of fickle, sentimental, or unreliable love that many people know of in this world. But it was the love that is supremely shown by his sacrifice, by the sacrifice of God for our benefit, on our behalf, absolutely unconditional. It's reliable. It is unfailing. That's agape love. That is God's love. I think so many in the world today have a distorted view of what love is. Don't you? I think so many in the world today have a distorted misunderstanding of what love is. We've abused the term love, and love can mean almost anything today. I just love summertime, don't you? Are we talking about agape? Probably something else, isn't it? I just love ice cream, don't you? I love driving on Saturdays when there's no traffic. I just love it. And I love my wife. Now wait, I love my wife, I love ice cream. Is it the same thing? It shouldn't be, should it? Of course it shouldn't be. And a lot of people in the world get this feeling that when you love, it just means you have some hard-to-explain warm feelings inside, warm, fuzzy feelings. And it's exciting at times, especially if a boy sees a girl and, oh, I'm in love. My hands are sweaty. It must be love. This is what love is. God's love is different. God's love is different, and we are called to be different. We are called to a different standard of love. We see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is God's love. He did not have to. He was not obligated, but God loved, and he gave. He gave us what we needed. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. This is God's love. This kind of selfless giving. God gives us a demonstration of the kind of love that we are to have. The kind of love that means taking off the mask and not being the actor or the hypocrite. Romans 11:38, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. This is God's love. It endures. It goes on. It is not fickle. It's not there one day and the next day, oh, you made me angry today. My love for you is no more. God's love, agape love. Secondly, let's take a look now at what transformed love looks like. Paul lists several features of this sincere or without hypocrisy, agape love. Love without hypocrisy. Now, we don't have enough time to go through them one by one. So what I'm going to do is put them into some main ideas. And we can see that this kind of love comes from a transformed mind that is not conforming to the pattern of the world, but comes from God. As John says in his letter, we love because he first loved us. God is the instigator. God is the definition of love. God is love. And as we are changed and transformed, and as our minds are not conformed to the world but transformed by his word, we also are a reflection of this agape love in our lives. Reading real quickly again, look back in we'll start in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. You bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And by the way, I just want to interject here. What Paul is saying is, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, again. Be willing to associate with people who are below your status, or in your mind are below your status. People who are below your socioeconomic norms. People who are not as educated as you, or whatever you want to call it. Don't think of yourself all high and mighty, but be willing to associate with others around you. This is what this agape love looks like. So I'm going to separate it up into various categories a little bit. And the first is, we're going to see sincere love seeks what is spiritually best for the other person. Sincere, genuine love, agape love, without hypocrisy, seeks what is spiritually best for the other person. Look at verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. This is what your love is to look like. And the first part does involve abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, it might seem strange, the first thing that is said about love is that it involves hating what's evil, clinging to what is good. And I believe that's because perhaps love in our culture has been downgraded to a relationship more of convenience and manipulation rather than one that reflects the righteousness of God. In recent years, for example, there's been a young man that has been attending school where my kids had gone to school. And this young man decided he wanted to come dressed continually in a girl's uniform. And all have encouraged him and accepted it, including his parents, who feel that this was the loving thing to do. Accept him. The Bible says there's an agape kind of love. And the agape kind of love encourages people to abhor what is evil and wrong, and to cling what is good and right. And sometimes because of love, you want what is spiritually best for another person. I have known of other couples who proudly proclaim that perhaps they have an open relationship. Married couples with an open relationship, meaning they are free to also, if they feel like it, go and have relationship or date others, even though they're married to one another. And of course, many are afraid to say anything for fear of being labeled unloving. If you say anything negative about it or admonish them to that this is not good, this is not right, this is not healthy, then you're unloving. But sometimes a loving thing to do is to say, this is not good. This is not healthy. This is not God's best. This is not God's way. This is wrong. And I love you. The Bible says God's love is to abhor evil and cling to what is good. Just recently, in this past week, I was speaking with a young man. Young believer, very immature in the faith, and he's recently found a romantic interest. He was explaining it to me a little bit, and I admonished him with, what does God say about this? What does God expect? And I knew in my mind, he could be thinking, I'm not accepting of him. I'm not very loving sounding toward him. But all the time, I'm trying to encourage him, saying, God, I just want what is best for you. I want God's best for you. And as such, you need to be willing to be obedient to him, to have God's best for your life. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, I don't mean to oversimplify that every situation is always easily black and white and knowing what the loving thing to do is. It's not. Sometimes it is difficult, more difficult. But Christians seek to weigh up moral and spiritual implication in our love and in our actions. If I love you, then I will seek those things which are best for you, for your spiritual and moral well-being. And having worked out what they are, I'm going to stick to them like glue, and we all are better off for it. Now, this is not the same as, I'm not talking about the someone who just enjoys going around and pointing out everybody else's faults and weaknesses all the time, saying, I'm just wanting what's best for you. No, as Paul says in this very same passage, we are to honor others above ourselves. And so even in doing this, even in clinging to what is good and abhorring evil, you honor another person. You honor them better than yourself in doing so. And you're not setting yourself up here and they're down here. But you are saying, brother, I love you, and I know what God's word says in this. Sincere love seeks what is spiritually best for the other person. And secondly, what it looks like, another category, sincere love doesn't give up no matter what comes along. Look at verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Doesn't give up. The pattern of worldly love is so fickle, hot one day but cold and indifferent the next. I remember many years ago now, this young man came to the church broken and destitute, and he had lost his partner, not lost, but they separated and no more, and he, oh, I just need help. What do I do? And of course, we reach out, take every opportunity. And so we were trying to help this young guy, and it was about a week later, he came back in, and he's all happy and smiles. Everything's fine. Like, really, what's happened in 1 week that has changed it all? I have a new partner now. He's moved in with somebody else now, and everything is awesome again. This is not agape love. It's something else. It's fickle. Christian love, however, should be committed and reliable. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Paul says in verse 10. Be there through thick and thin, through the good times, the bad. Jesus showed this kind of agape love, and even when he was dying on the cross, he demonstrated this kind of love and affection in some of his last words in regards to his mother when he looked at a disciple and he says, "Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Take care of her. Look after her." And the father had it when the prodigal son had left, and he kept watching out for him to return and celebrated with such enthusiasm and gusto when he returned. This non-fickle kind of love that is always there. And so this is why Paul talks in verse 11 about being enthusiastic about Christian love. We are to be spiritually fervent. Sincere love doesn't just drift along in life, but always actively seeks ways of showing itself, actively seeking outlet and expression all the time. And we do mean all the time. There are times when tough times will come upon all of us. Understand that. Jesus says that in this world you will have troubles, you will have tribulations and trials. They will come. And we need this kind of love during these times. Sincere love doesn't give up. And thirdly, sincere love is practical. Practical. Paul makes it clear that it is practical. Meeting people's needs. Hanging around with them, even if they're perhaps what the world would call lower or lower than you. Living in harmony with others. These are not things that we're just talking about in the realm of theological discussions. This is practical, everyday realities. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. There are times when it costs. There are times when we have to reach in and dig and help. John, in his letter, is even more blunt. He says, you can't claim to love God if you turn your back on a fellow Christian when you have the means to ease their suffering and help them and be a blessing to them. Sincere love is generous. Sincere love opens up not only the heart, but sometimes the wallet to help another. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This really gets down to it, doesn't it? The pattern of love in the world around us is that we love those who are lovable. This is not agape love. We love those who are part of our social set. This is not agape love. Those who meet our criteria of people that we're willing to hang around with. But a transformed Christian mind is not conceited. It extends love to everyone. Sincerity and snobbery are totally inconsistent with one another. The Christian is not to be a snob. The famous parable of the Good Samaritan expresses this well, doesn't it? Those who came and could have helped the man just walked on by. But there came a man who put aside social differences and saw a need and was willing to step in and say, I can meet this need. He showed love. Those who should have known what love was walked on by. The transformed mind with transformed love seeks what is spiritually best for the other person. Transformed love never gives up. Transformed love is practical. We're urged to have this kind of love. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a few minutes before we take the Lord's table. And in this few minutes, I just want to encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and say, God, do others see this kind of love in my life? God, I want this kind of love, a love that is sincere, a love that has no hypocrisy, a love that is not acting, that is not hiding. This is what I want in my life. Lord, help me to have this agape kind of love. The highest form of love, a love that is not fickle, that does not change, that is not motivated by other selfish reasons or ambition, a love that desires and wants what is spiritually best for others, a love that abhors what is evil and clings to what is good and right and true, a love that is practical, and helps when called upon. This is what I want in my life. This is my prayer. I pray that it is your prayer this morning. God, this is what I need in my life. This agape love. I love because you first love me. Jesus says, by this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is a distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and eye closed, just be in prayer for a while. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. And then we will partake together of the Lord's table. My Lord, I thank you for the love that was displayed to us. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. You demonstrated your love that while we were sinners, you died for us. Thank you for this giving, selfless, unfickle, lasting love. And Lord, you expect us as those who are transformed to have this kind of love expressed in our life too. Forgive us, Lord, when we have failed or disappointed you in this. But Lord, by the strength and power of your Spirit, may we leave here today ready, able, and equipped to love with this kind of love. May our minds be transformed by your word. May we not be conformed any longer to the world and its understanding and thinking about what love is. Thank you. And yes, Lord, my prayer and heart is for anyone struggling with their own relationship with you. Maybe they have never experienced firsthand the love of Jesus Christ. They've never come in faith. I pray today, Lord, you would open up their eyes, open their hearts, that they would put aside their pride, their effort, their works, that they may come in faith and receive total forgiveness. May you come to them, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Please be seated at this time. And if I could have some help from Deacon Jojo and Brother Rene. Thank you. And Joel. And Pastor Chad, come on up. Thank you. The Lord's table is one of the two ordinances that we observe. An ordinance coming from the meaning, something that has been ordered. And the Lord ordered these things to be done in his church. One of them, of course, is the ordinance of baptism, which is done after a person comes to faith. But the other one is an ongoing ordinance that we continue to do until the Lord comes. And that is the Lord's table. We know there is nothing magical or saving in waters of baptism. And likewise, there's nothing magical or imparting of special grace through taking of these elements. But it is to be done as a memorial, as symbols of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's a visual picture for our minds to remind us continually of the death of our Savior, of the body that he took upon himself, and of the blood that was shed for us. It is an ordinance that is, of course, for the believer. An unbeliever who may take of elements like this is only partaking of the juice and the bread. But it does not mean salvation. It is also to be done in reverence, as we remember the Lord and what he did for us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, as he's correcting the church, he says, "What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? And do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." He's saying this is not a feast time, this is a memorial time. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And so at this time, I invite you to come take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats for further instructions as we take it together. So outside rows, would you stand up and make your way towards the front and then back to your seats in an orderly way, please. And as soon as it's freed up, inside rows, you're free to go and take the elements and return to your seats. Thank you. Once again, as we're preparing, he says the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My Lord, I thank you for this that we hold in our hand, that we are reminded of the body that was broken for us. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was in the beginning when all things were created, nothing was created without him. The same took on flesh, became one of us, lived among us in a frail human body. A body that suffered, a body that felt pain, a body that could be taken and abused, put on the cross, and die. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his grace as he did this. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, the word says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray again. Lord, now we hold up to you this cup, and as we do, we are reminded of the blood that was shed for us. Sin brought death into the world. And the word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Even as we look back on Adam and Eve, and when they had sinned, and the covering that you provided for them required the sacrifice of another. But Lord, we know that the blood of sacrificial animals never take away sin. But the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, washes away our sin completely, once and for all. We thank you for that blood that was shed on the cross for our sin, the final sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we will continue to do this in obedience to the Lord and until he comes. And may he come soon. Amen. All right. Pastor Mike, can we have a few announcements before we are dismissed?
Thanks for the message this morning and for the communion time, for those who prepared, and for those who served as well. If you have your bulletins, look on the inside pages, just on the inside, the right-hand side, just a few notices. We have the Overcomers group that will be tonight at 5 o'clock. So if you'd like to be a part of that, tonight's topic is He Will Always Give Me the Grace I Need, Always. So whether you come or would like to bring a friend, that would be great. We'd love to see you out at 5 o'clock. We also have an announcement that we need some creche workers, several ladies to work back in the creche. Now, you don't have to be a mother to do this, so any of the ladies who would like to be a part of that, please see Jillian. She's right back here in the back. I thought I saw Jillian. Oh, she's on that side. She switched sides. Jillian is right over here, so see Jillian if you'd like to be a part of the creche. And then we also have a new life group that's coming up as well. So I'm going to let Bernard come up, and Bernard's going to share with you just for a few minutes about what this life group is all about. So Bernard, come on up here.
Who's on Facebook? A lot of people. And on Facebook, there's a little section that you fill out on the corner below your picture, and it says, what type of relationship you are in. So the life group that we're talking about is basically relationships, whether you're newly married or in a relationship. And everyone knows the fairy tale story of Cinderella, a prince who transforms the life of a girl. They get married and they live happily ever after. And the only thing true about this is that it's a fairy tale. Living happily ever after marriage is essentially a myth, because as newly married couples, the first thing you have is you assume everyone does the same thing as you. And I don't know, with Helen and myself, we had a lot of assumptions, and that led to a lot of arguments. So the happily ever after never really occurred. And with this life group study, we're opening it up to the church. We're opening it up to all newly married couples, any couples who are in a relationship. I hate the word partnership, okay? It's either husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend. And the important thing is that As newly married couple, this is the question you have to ask yourselves. Is Jesus the center of your marriage? How important is Christ in your lives and in your marriage? And this also applies to a dating relationship. You know, we spend so much time preparing for our weddings, getting the photographers, getting the flowers right, getting the right atmosphere. And it's a shame that this is only one day, remember, but we spend so little time on the life that we're going to spend with our husband or wife. And we have to remember that we're spending the rest of our lives, not just one day. And so it's been in Daniel and May and Helen and I's heart to just do a study on this as a life group, but the life group is open to anyone who feels in their hearts that they want to come to this. If we look at some of Scripture, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her. So this is going to be a biblical-based study on surviving pre-marriage or dating and marriage together. And this is with practical applications with for your spouse or future spouse with the backing of God. And also, the question is, how many people in this church have been married for more than 55 years? Well, Daniel and May, Helen and myself, together we have 55 years of marriage experience, okay? So we have some foundation behind us, and the first intro will be this Friday at IBC at 7 o'clock, and if you're interested in coming, these are the email contacts, or if you want to ask a little bit more, you can approach Helen or myself or Daniel and May regarding this. But it's a very, very important topic that you need to address, especially for your young adults or if you're newly married, because this is, as Pastor Ken, is that we're talking about transforming love, okay? So, yeah, please pray about it if you feel that this is applicable to you. But, yeah, it's at IBC. It's starting next Friday. Okay.
Bernard. So what did we learn from that? Marriage is not a fairy tale. That was cute, Bernard. And this is the Survivors Life Group, the survivors of marriage. All right, so if you want to be a part of that this coming Friday night as well, I think these may be your glasses right here as well. And then also the love offering for Fiji. Pastor Ken mentioned that earlier. We'll have the offering, or we'll have the ushers in the back. So if you have your love offering for Fiji, just drop it in the bag, the offering bags, as you leave the service this morning. And then also our missionaries, we're praying for Casey and Chris. Our own missionaries who are ministering overseas, continue to pray for them, as well as our many other missionaries that we support whose letters are on the back near the kitchen area. So take some time and read those letters as well. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning. But before we're dismissed, maybe we'll take just a moment and have birthdays or anniversaries, anyone celebrating this week. So is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week from today, Sunday through Saturday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Or maybe it was last week and we missed you last week. That'll be fine to come on up as well. Any birthdays? Jillian, come on up here, Jillian. And Sarah, come up here, Sarah. Here comes Gloria. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We'll sing happy birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's sing. Happy birthday to you.
All right, let's be dismissed. Stay for some fellowship. Grab a tea or coffee, and then Bible studies will begin at 10 o'clock. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your grace to us. And Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now as we leave this place. May we live our lives for you. May we be examples to others of the kind of love that you've shown to us, the kind of love that we are to have for one another, for others. May people know that we are disciples by the love we have. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.